Well, money is always a touchy subject. Oftentimes, people are on the opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to money. It could be everything to you. You could be all about money, that I have to get all the money I can and I have to fight to protect everything that I have. Or else you could be on the complete other end of the spectrum and be like, I'll never have enough. I'll never make ends meet. Who cares? We'll just throw more money on the Visa card. It doesn't matter. Our culture says that money and material possessions are to be pursued. We can tell we're successful by the job that we have or how much money we have in the bank or the car that we drive. Yet if you were to ask the average person on the street what the church says about money, they might tell you the opposite, that maybe the church doesn't really care about money. Like if you're truly spiritual, you should kind of shun material possessions, you know, kind of do the old monk in the monastery kind of thing, or the guy who lives in a cave wearing only burlap and eating cave bugs. Or something like that. Like the holier you are, the less focused you are on material possessions. But you know, as I was thinking of that, I thought maybe people these days would have the opposite reflection of the church. That maybe they associate church with wealth. Maybe they think about a prosperity gospel preacher in a $3,000 suit driving a Bentley going to church. And I'm definitely doing something wrong if that's the case. Maybe that's what people think about the church, that the church is supposed to be all about money. I don't know. What does the Bible actually say about money and possessions? And most specifically today, what does Jesus say about money and possessions? And Bob read for us from Matthew 6, and we'll be there today. Last week, we looked at how to fast. Fasting, we said, still matters. It's an important spiritual discipline. It's one of the ways that God fosters maturity in us. When we dedicate ourselves to focused prayer and fasting, we are saying no to ourselves and we are saying yes to the Holy Spirit, seeking more of God, and God is always a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But the past few weeks, Jesus has been focusing on our kind of secret pursuits of Him, right? How to give, how to serve others and don't let everybody know you're doing that, how to pray and pray in such a way in secret. And then He said how to fast and not to make it look like you're fasting. And this week, we're going to transition to more of a public focus. What is kind of the public perspective of a disciple look like? And remember, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount here. We can get lost in the weeds, you know, we can get lost in the forest, I guess. The Sermon on the Mount is going to be here until the end of chapter 7. My Bible is red letters where Jesus speaks, and so it's about 3.5 pages straight of red letters, and we're still in the middle of that. Very familiar territory, though, today. Well-known passages coming up this week and the next couple weeks, and I just encourage you to be looking at that together. Bob read it, but let me just reacquaint us with 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus lays down a negative command and a positive command here. First, He says, do not lay up or do not store up, or as it is in the Greek, do not be storing up as like a habit, as like this is what you do. Do not be storing up, accumulating earthly treasures. What is an earthly treasure? Stuff. Cars. Money, houses, boats, toys, all the things that we like to have, an accumulation of wealth, basically anything sold on Amazon. And I love Amazon, but I got to tell you, sometimes the Amazon guys are at my door, and I don't even know what it is. I'm like, I ordered it, and I don't remember, or somebody else ordered it. It's probably something we needed or not, right? It's just, I love them, and I dislike them so much at the same time. They make it so easy to get stuff. But it's important to note right from the start that having stuff, being wealthy, is not in and of itself sinful. Right? That's important. That's not what Jesus is saying. If we look closely at what Jesus is saying, He's saying that do not be storing up these earthly treasures for yourselves. Do not be doing so in a selfish way. The pursuit, or maybe better, the preoccupation of accumulating material assets and possessions for selfish gain is sinful. In other words, how big can I build my kingdom full of all my stuff for me to look so awesome? That is sinful. There are many reasons for that, of course, but Jesus starts with two practical ones. He says, first of all, stuff rots. First of all, it's not always going to be there. Moth and rust, they're symbols here for decay. The beautiful car that you just dropped 80 grand on will one day rust. Our houses will fall apart. Stuff doesn't last forever. Even money isn't safe. He says the market could tank. Somebody could break in and steal. Earthly possessions are temporary. What's not temporary, right? He sets up the contrast. He says heavenly treasures, they are eternal. Eternal rewards. Nothing decays in heaven. No thieves can break in and steal anything. Our heavenly rewards are eternally safe. And then Jesus drops the bomb and says, because where your heart is, there is your treasure. What we value, what we love, what we pour our emotions and affections, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Things we value, not just shiny things we enjoy. We don't do that on a superfluous level there. They are attached to our hearts. We don't enjoy those things so much from a distance. There's tentacles that go deep into our hearts. When we become attached to things, watch this, that are fleeting, that rot, that decay, what happens when they do go away? And a little bit of us dies, right? We struggle with that. The things that we loved and dedicated ourselves to have vanished. Why? Because our hearts are attached to the wrong treasure. Here's the point. We need to attach our hearts to the right treasure. We need to attach our hearts to the right treasure. It's not wrong to treasure your kids, your family, your friends. It's not wrong to have nice things or a lot of money. But Jesus is saying that it is wrongful and sinful to treasure them above heavenly treasure, to value them above the things of Christ. If we are pursuing earthly treasures for selfish gain, then it is sin. How can we tell if we're in the habit of pursuing earthly treasures for selfish gain? Look around. What do we have? Who does it benefit? Does it benefit just you? But also, don't just look around in our garages and everywhere else, right? Look inside of our hearts. Why are we accumulating it all? How important are our toys, our bank accounts to us? What happens if any of it is threatened? How do you react when something, a material possession or your money or something is threatened? How do you react? If you react defensively, aggressively, violently, even towards your stuff when it is threatened, guess what? Your heart is attached to the wrong treasure. It comes out immediately when someone threatens something that we love and cherish so much, when we want to take it away and we feel like we might lose it. If we react in an angry, sinful way, your heart is attached to the wrong treasure. Let's use a different word, value. We all make value-based decisions. That's kind of what we do. We value things, we have attachments to them, and that's why we want them, that's why we protect them, that's why we're into them. My good friend Rob Downs would always mock me for my Starbucks cup of coffee, and he would proudly hold up his McDonald's cup of coffee and say, this thing costs 99 cents. And I said, well, it's a value decision. I value coffee that tastes better than the cup that it's served in. You value spending 99 cents. It's a value decision. And I hope Rob is watching this. I really, really do. We should also realize that our earthly treasure is fleeting and temporary and eventually will vanish, right? The old saying is true. You can't take it with you. We cannot. Our heart is attached to earthly treasures. Our heart is then out of order. The Puritans would call this inordinate affections. In other words, affections that were out of order. Those affections can even be for good things, but if they become too important, that's a bad thing. That's an affection that's out of order. My fellow bald pastor, Brad Bigney, writes this in his book, Gospel Treason. While Christians are certainly capable of stepping into gross sins of every sort, where most Christians get into trouble is wanting even a good thing too much. The Puritans referred to it as an inordinate affection. What you want is good, you just want it too much. And if you started to build your world and your identity around that instead of your Savior and the gospel, that's the point. That we've built our world around our own little kingdoms and not Jesus and the gospel. That's an inordinate affection. Material possessions aren't inherently bad or sinful, but how badly do you want them? And how hard will you fight to protect them if they are threatened? What we have waiting for us, church, in heaven far outweighs any material possessions that we could have here, and it is kept in heaven for us. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Peter talks about this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Watch this. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Our inheritance is kept safe in heaven for us right now. And it far outweighs any material possessions or treasures or wealth this world could ever, ever give us. And what are treasures in heaven? We've been talking about it. What are they? How do we store them up? Well, we do the works that God has called us to. Those that have eternal value, one commentator points out, that we do righteous deeds. We suffer for Christ's sake. We forgive one another. We do acts of kindness. All of these things, of course, and much more. I would just simplify it by saying we pursue godliness. We pursue holiness. We pursue spiritual maturity. These things are storing up treasures in heaven. Don't overthink this, right? It's one of those boring things that people are like, "Ah, what are treasures in heaven?" It's like, they are what you're probably going to overlook. Holiness, maturity, soaking in the scriptures, worshiping God, saying no to sin, all of that stuff. That's how you store up heavenly treasures. You do the work of growing as a disciple. Those are the things we should attach our hearts to over and above material possessions. Jesus is telling us that we need to attach our hearts to the right treasure. Okay, Jesus, fine. You got me. I love stuff more than you. I said it. Is that really that much of a big deal? Well, of course, Jesus thinks it's a really big deal. Look at verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness." Jesus shifts from the heart to the eye. And in the Jewish mind, they're not that far off, right? The heart in Jewish thought is not just the muscle that pumps blood throughout your body. It is the whole essence of your inner being. It is what makes you, you. Likewise, the eye is not just something we see with. It is central to our inner being. It is not just what we focus on to see, but what we set our eyes on in what we love. See that? The eyes follow the heart in that sense. Affections, of course, tied to the heart. Our heart generates affections. Some of them are good, some of them are inordinate and not good because our hearts are sinful. The eyes seek out and settle on the object of our affections. And it's all related. Psalm 119 talks about this in the span of a couple verses. Psalm 119:10, for example, says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." See how the heart is engaged there? And then jump over to 15. "I will meditate on your precepts." Watch this. "And I will fix my eyes on your ways." The Hebrew poetic way of saying, "I will fix my eyes," meaning I will set my gaze. I will stare at my goal. I will cherish your precepts in that way. But if your eye is not healthy, your whole body will be sick. And if you're looking at something that's good, your whole body likewise will be full of light and good. Gospel of Luke records a little bit different, adds one or two more lines in Luke's account of this in Luke 11:34. says this, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, here's the new part, Jesus adds, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Jesus says, be careful, or the light in you could be darkness. Don't let your light become darkened. Be careful not to darken your soul by what you are focusing your eyes on and attaching your heart to. Jesus, again, focuses on the positive side, light, and then he focuses on the negative side, darkness. Jesus literally says that if our hearts are set on the wrong treasures, our eyes will seek them out, and it will have a corrosive effect on your heart. We will soon become spiritually dark and deceived in our understanding. Ephesians calls this becoming darkened in understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the, watch this, hardening of their hearts. Eyes and hearts are related. We look at things that are not good for us spiritually. It goes into our heart, it attaches to our heart, and our heart gets hardened, and our whole inner self becomes darkened and calloused to the things of Christ. You want to know how people fall away? That's exactly how it happens over a long period of time. They just turn dark by treasuring the wrong things. This describes unbelievers, of course, who haven't been converted yet. But church, even Christians are in danger of a hardening of the heart due to inordinate affections. We are at risk in becoming darkened in our understanding and drifting away from the faith. And we see that all the time now. And we're going to continue to see it all the time. People becoming, you think, how? I thought that guy was solid. How could he say that? It's become, he's become darkened in his understanding. And there is a word in this verse that's translated healthy, which is, it's hard to get in English, but it also means sincere or sound or genuine or singleness of focus. And if you're rolling KJV this morning, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I love that little nuance there. And they translate, if your eye is single, what does that mean? What am I focusing on? One thing. Not only one thing, right? Because we all have jobs and kids and have to drive and things like that. But one thing of priority. The most important thing is my singular focus is Jesus Christ. He says, if your eye is single, then your whole body will be full of light and your whole body will be healthy. Here's the point. We need to focus our eyes on the right treasure. We need to focus our eyes on the right treasure. I love to officiate weddings. I did one yesterday. It was absolutely beautiful, except for the attack of the mayflies that happened. We were outside. But one of my favorite parts and Mel's part is to focus on the groom. I love to mess with the groom when I'm up there. I just, because they're so nervous that it's just like any little thing is going to set them off. But when that bride enters, it just stops. Everything stops. And I love it when we get this big, burly dude, and he just breaks down and weeps like a little girl. And I just love it. I love that he sees his bride for the first time, and he just, wow. Talk about singleness of focus. There's nobody else in the room at that moment. There is not. And husbands, by the way, don't stop looking at your wives that way. They are still the most beautiful woman in the room. To look at our spouses with that unique love and devotion, it's beautiful and it's good. We set our eyes on our treasure, and we need to be focusing on the right treasure. And looking at the right treasure, the heavenly treasure, is light and life for our bodies. And focusing on the wrong treasure then is darkness and corrosion for our bodies and our souls. Our preeminent focus should be on heavenly treasure. If we turn this back into the context, really the direct context of the passage, what happens if our eyes are singularly focused on building our kingdom, building our world, and getting more stuff, and growing our bank account at any cost, and just accumulating more and more possessions? And let's just say that someone else around us then has a need. Are we necessarily going to be inclined to help them? Are we necessarily going to be inclined maybe even to notice them? If we're too busy focused on our own treasures, on our own kingdoms, on everything else, are we even going to notice someone else needs help? And someone else says, hey, I need to use your truck. My truck. Right? Just feel that, don't you? It's just like, that's a problem. That's a problem. I'm not confessing. I will use. I will let you use my truck. But I will. If you feel that, right? If you can't part with something to help somebody, your heart's probably, your eyes are probably attached to the wrong treasure. If our lives are packed so full of the pursuit of stuff for selfish gain, would we even have the time or energy to help someone? Or are we wearing ourselves out trying to get rich that we don't even have the time or the energy to notice and be available to help someone? R.T. France puts it this way: it seems likely that this saying is meant to indicate the one indication of a person's spiritual health is their generosity or lack of it in use of material possessions. We should be holding our material possessions loosely with open hands. They're not ours anyway, and they could be gone tomorrow. And so we hold them loosely. Another commentator says this: a good eye was literally a healthy eye, but figuratively also an eye that looked on others generously. We should have that eye that is others focused. And how can I use what I have to help others? How can I use what I have to help the kingdom, to help glorify God? And so the question is, how healthy is your eye? What are you looking at most these days? A healthy focus is fixed on heavenly treasure. And we said that we accumulate heavenly treasure by the rewards of doing what Jesus calls us to do, by growing in our flesh. That should take up the bulk of our energy and time. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Pursue me. Pursue growth in me as a priority. That doesn't mean we quit our jobs and, again, live in a cave. That means that with all the energy that we have primarily, we are pursuing godliness. And then we're responsible in everything else. That's focusing our eye on the right thing. We also have to be willing to part with our money, our time, and our possessions in order to help someone. And Highlands, you are great at this. I have to say that. Because sometimes I get down this path and I start to think about what Jesus is saying. And then I remember how awesome you are at this. So I have to always encourage you. You guys are great at this. I love hearing things of how you help people without being asked, how you give to others sacrificially. It is a beautiful thing, but we need to take the words of Jesus seriously and carefully nonetheless. Affections can shift, and we need to be careful. And it shows ultimately who we serve. Look at the last verse, verse 24 of our passage. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And Jesus just reels us in here and then drops the hammer. You can't serve two masters. Think about it this way. Can a person have two full-time jobs? Two full-time careers? Well, maybe. If you work nights in one and the day in the other, right? But eventually something's going to break, right? Probably you at that point. You can't devote your attention to two full-time employers. You can't devote your attention to two spouses. That's why we have one spouse. And Jesus says, your point is you can only be totally devoted to one thing, to one master. And Jesus uses hyperbolic language again to prove a point. It's not that you're actually going to end up hating if you were to be in this situation, hating one. It just means that he's proving a point. It means that it is completely impossible to do two things with the same amount of intention and the same amount of energy and be good at both of them, right? It's a lie of multitasking in our generation, right? We need to do one thing that is the most important thing at all times. Of course, when we talk about money and serving, it links back to our heart. It's been said that we can tell what we love by looking at where our money goes. And we spend money on all kinds of things, right? Amazon binges, entertainment, food and drink, sports, clothing, shopping, significant others, even our children, our kids. And none of those things, again, necessarily is wrong or sinful, but what is the pattern? One of the most convicting things that I can do personally is open up Quicken, and then I run that little report that tells me where I spent my money last month. And I'm like, whew, wow, that added up fast. That little category, did I really need that? Did I really have to spend it on that? But I do have to say another thing, that there also can be idolatry in the extreme frugality of money as well. Like, we often think like, oh yeah, well, the guys that are trying to fill their garages with BMWs and, you know, their bank accounts and all of that, right? But there's also idolatry in extreme frugality, meaning that I am going to save every penny and I am not going to spend it on anyone. I'm just going to accumulate this little thing. I'm going to cut corners on every possible thing. And I'm going to make this. And it's still the same thing because you're still serving yourself. I've known husbands that won't spring to take their wives out to dinner because they are accumulating what they have. It's still idolatry. You're still serving yourself. So we have to be careful about the extremes in this. The master is still the same. Money. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And Paul talks about this in his letter to Timothy, which is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses, very familiar to us all. But in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, "Now then, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Very misunderstood, because sometimes what do we hear? Money's the root of all evil. Wrong. The love of money is the root of all evil. See how the whole Bible tells one story? It's pointing back to what Jesus is saying. You can't serve two masters. It's the love of where is your treasure? Where are your affections set? The love of money is the root of all evil. And by wearing yourself out, Paul says, by pursuing it until you drop dead of exhaustion, you might just drop dead spiritually before you drop dead physically. Why? If money is the master of your heart, it's going to draw you away from heavenly treasure to serve it for earthly rewards. Boyce writes this, "The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that either God owns us and we serve him, or else possessions own us and we serve them." Ouch. And so here's the big idea this morning. If we pursue the right treasure, we will have the right master. If we pursue the right treasure, we will have the right master. If we attach our hearts to, and whatever we attach our hearts to inevitably becomes our master, we become what we worship. It reels us right in. We serve our affections, and so we have to make sure that they're set in the right place. This is the way God made us. God made us as worshipers. God made us as continuous outpourers. We want to worship. If we're not worshiping God, we're going to worship something else. We're not going to stop worshiping. Everyone is a worshiper. Everyone worships something. It's just, what is it, and what are we treasuring? What are we setting our hearts on? Before Jesus, we were darkened in our understanding, right? We pursued what we wanted. We pursued what our hearts wanted. We focused our eyes on what our heart treasured. But when we're converted, when we become believers, the recentering process occurs. And now it's not about me on the throne. It is about Christ on the throne. And so what I set my heart on, what I set my gaze on, has to be something that is then primarily pleasing to Jesus Christ, not necessarily pleasing to me. And everybody says, well, that's a bummer. And that's not true, because our greatest joy and treasure is in pleasing our Heavenly Father. He doesn't say that to take away from our joy. He says it to be a path for our joy. All of our affections then are redirected. They're reordered with Jesus at the center. This is a life of total transformation and what Jesus calls us to. This is what a disciple looks like. We serve him, the right master, and we do that by pursuing the right treasure. In Scripture, again, sorry for a lot of references this morning, but it talks about this all over the place. And in Colossians chapter 3, and I'll land the plane here. This is what Paul says it should look like in Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. So let's get practical. How do we pursue the right treasure? How do we store up heavenly rewards? How do we fix our eyes on the things above? Well, first and foremost, we need to come to Christ. This doesn't work for non-believers. You need to come to Christ, because what Christ does when we submit to him, when we understand the gospel, when we understand what that means, we understand that we were sinners separated from God, and we understand that Jesus purchased our redemption, and we place our faith in that, what we get is new life. What we get is a new heart. So you have a new heart then that is then ready to have new desires. If you take the old, darkened, hard heart and try to say, oh, I'm going to have new desires, it's not going to work. You need a new heart. And so the first step in how to store up treasures in heaven and how to seek the things that are above is to submit yourself to Jesus Christ for salvation, to believe in him. That's the first step. We need to realize we're spiritually dead without any way of fixing our hearts, affections, ourselves. We turn from running our own lives and we say, no, Jesus, you're on the throne now. I live for you. And then, and only then, Colossians will go on and tell us what we do next. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, watch this, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, after you have this new heart, after you have become converted, after you're a new creation in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit that now dwells within you, you get after it. You get after maturity. And how you pursue heavenly treasures and how you store them up for yourselves is you get busy killing sin in your life. You get busy growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is extremely hard, but extremely rewarding. When we're converted, God the Spirit comes to live inside us, and that changes everything. And he gets to work. He starts renovating us from the inside out. We start to cultivate new desires that we didn't have before. 20 years ago, I would not be in church on a Sunday morning, for example. Now I'm a pastor. God has a sense of humor. Right? But he cultivates these new desires in our hearts. We find ourselves reading our Bibles. We find ourselves caring that we're sinning. We find ourselves wanting to be more kind. We find ourselves helping other people. That's the Spirit growing you a new heart. And guess what you're doing? You're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. Keep going. The good news is we get to do that our whole lives. We get to continue to grow. We get to continue to be sanctified. Holy Spirit refocuses our hearts on the right worship, the right treasure. We serve the right master, Jesus, not sinful idolatry. This is not something we can do on our own, church. It's the work of God in our heart, but we still get to work in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we pursue the right treasure, we will serve the right master. We wonder, does God really call me to do this? Because this is hard right now. Yes. Think to yourself, I'm going to work for the treasure that doesn't spoil. I'm going to work for the eternal treasure. I'm not going to tap out in the middle of this just because it's hard. I'm going to continue to set my heart on the things above. Because, church, we cannot trust our hearts, but we can trust Jesus Christ. And we can trust his word, who calls us to this. And it is the matter of maturity and the matter of growth. We set our affections and we are convicted when we drift. This is growth and maturity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that as we focus on these things, that the Lord brings us conviction but encouragement. Pray that we see the needs of others around us. And we pray that God is glorified in us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. What a famous, familiar passage. But Lord, one in which challenges us, because no matter what our financial status, Lord, we are all, can be, sucked into the shiny things of this world. Be drawn away by possessions or by the pursuit of money, Lord. Let us not attach our hearts to those things. Let us realize that money is given to us as a gift, and we live in the wealthiest country in the world where we want for nothing. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify our hearts to pursue you, to be our master, that heavenly rewards would truly be our treasure. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.